We had a historic week this week in our country. And as Christians, we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to pray for our new president, and we shall. The weeks before Advent and Advent is an opportunity for us to evaluate and to reevaluate, to look at those things in our lives that say, are you ready? People, get ready. There's a train that's coming. So all of even this month of November, and then the month of December, of course, it's a time when we reflect. It's a time when we say, are we ready for God to come, for Jesus to come among us? I rarely get to preach on the book of Amos, and so I got to jump right into the book of Amos. Now we know, I need to give you a little bit of history before I give you Amos himself. As you know, after King David and Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into a northern region and a southern region. The northern region remained to be called Israel. The southern region was called Judah. And there was a great division after King Solomon between these two. It was a division about worship. Where should the temple be? The Torah says, in Jerusalem, says those who live in Judah. No, we're not sure if it says that or not. Don't forget what King Solomon said. Nothing can contain you, O Lord. Can this house that I have built for you contain you? And of course, the answer is no. And so those in Israel said, we can have a temple of the Lord wherever we would like. We can have synagogues wherever we would like. And so there was a temple built in Samaria, which, by the way, stands to this day on Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim. The kingdom of the south, Judah, continued to have the temple that King Solomon was commanded by God to construct in painstaking detail. If you read the book of 1 and 2 Kings, or 1 and 2 Chronicles, you will understand that both of the nations, or both of the kingdoms divided in two, were unfaithful to the Lord. Were unfaithful to the Lord. It only took one king in the northern kingdom for everything to go down. And of course, there was King Ahaz and his wife Jezebel, and their following of Baal. And we know that in Jeroboam's time, he was the first king of Israel, the northern kingdom. He erected a temple to Yahweh, to Baal, and to the golden calf who brought us out of Egypt. So, here was Amos. Amos was actually from the south. He lived in a small village called Tekoa, just 10 miles from Jerusalem. During his time of reign, Uzziah was king of Judah. Jeroboam II was king of Israel. Amos was not born a prophet, nor a son of a prophet. He was a shepherd and a grower of figs, and he made a fine living. There was economic prosperity in both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. All of those enemies, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, they were all far away from Israel. And so both kingdoms endured or were able to have prosperity and blessing that they saw as at the hand of God. But they were living in unfaithfulness. But they were living in idolatry. And God calls Amos and says, go, leave your town and preach in the north, because I am about to send judgment on the northern kingdom. I am about to send the Assyrians to conquer And about a generation after Amos, that's exactly what happened. So Amos's message was simple for the people of the north. Stop worshiping other gods and stop exploiting each other, especially those who are poor. So what does all that have to say to us? What does Amos's life, his ministry, his message have to say to us? A couple of things. First of all, what seems to be reality often is not reality. And second, right worship must be accompanied by right action. The day of the Lord is coming. Now, if you lived during that time, your mind would go two different places. The first place it would go would be, oh, that's a time of blessing. Oh, that's a time of prosperity. Oh, that's a time when God will bless us and say, you are my people. I am king over all the nations. Everything is great. Your mind would also go to a different direction, and that would be, I am the Lord who judges my own people. I am the Lord who says, you are living in idolatry, and judgment is coming. You remember how Amos describes it. You run from a lion, and you run into a bear. You go home and put your hand on the wall, and you are stung by a scorpion or a snake. The day of the Lord was not a good thing for Amos. It was not a good thing for Amos. It was the time when God would judge his own people by the hand of someone else, specifically Assyria. Amos says, you have prime meats, you have expensive wine, you have imported oil, you have ivory inlays on your furniture, you have a ruling class in Israel. Syria and Egypt are no factor. But the day of the Lord is at hand. But the day of the Lord is at hand. And Amos's message was more than just repent. Stop doing what you're doing. He says it's too late, for the day of the Lord is coming. Because of your unfaithfulness, but because of your exploitation of those who do not have, the poor, the day of the Lord is coming. Amos says this, therefore, because you trample the poor, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. Things are not always what they seem. And it takes discernment, and it takes wisdom, and it takes the word of the Lord to see what they really are. Amos says you have prosperity, but destruction is coming. Now, Advent, pre-Advent. We talk about the second coming of Jesus. Paul mentions it in 1 Thessalonians, the second coming of Jesus. And there's so many people who have written things. Well, how do you know when he's coming? What are we going to do? And you see books like this. You see entire series of novels that tell you exactly what's going to happen and exactly when it's going to happen and exactly how it's going to happen. But that's not wise. It takes discernment. It takes discernment. One of the fascinating things that I learned this week from an author named Mark Dyer. He has a book, and I forget what it's called, but he says every 500 years, the people of God have a rummage sale. Every 500 years, the people of God have a rummage sale. 1000 BC, what happened? What was the main event? King David and Solomon. 500 years later, approximately, what was the major event? Babylon comes and destroys the temple, puts the people in exile. 500 years after that, what happens? All the Sunday school people say what? Jesus. Good job. 500 years after that, what happens? the mightiest empire in the history of the world. Rome goes down. Rome goes down. Another prophet was born 500 years after that. What was his name? His name was Muhammad. 500 years after that, what happens? The great schism between the East and the West and the Crusades. 500 years after that, what happens?
We're born.
No. A mighty fortress is our God. The Reformation. Good job. Just prior to the Reformation, Constantinople falls at the hands of the Turks. Okay, and then you have the 20th century. Bloodiest century in the history of humanity. And we're just on the heels of that. So if I was a darn fool, I'd say, look out. Maybe we should look out. I don't know. It takes wisdom. It takes discernment to say things aren't always what they seem. Prosperity can mean destruction. Economic trouble could mean something good is happening. I just don't know. It takes wisdom. It takes discernment. Martin Luther said, if you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do? Plant a tree. You keep doing what you're doing. You keep being faithful. You rejoice. And you be sober. You plant a tree. You use wisdom. Things aren't always what they seem. Amos had to say this about the children of Israel's worship. You are exploiting the poor. You are doing the right things in the temple. Or maybe you're not. Or maybe you're not. He has these things to say about Israel's worship. It is wrong if it's only duty, if it's only ritual. How many of us know about duty and ritual? How many of us were reared in duty and ritual? Why do you go to church? Because I gotta. Why do you go to church? It's what our family does. Why do you go to church? Because it's the right thing to do. But it needs to go from the right thing to the only thing. Our worship of God needs to go from the right thing to the only thing, which means living a life of worship. Which means living a life of service to the Lord. Another thing that Amos had to say about Israel was your worship is syncretistic. What's syncretism? Well, when you got Yahweh, when you got Baal, when you got the golden calf all in the same place, you got problems. You got problems. Now, we wouldn't know anything about that, would we? We wouldn't know anything about that, would we? Sometimes you go to other nations, perhaps, and this particular village has a god of XYZ, and then it becomes Christianized, and then pretty soon it's Saint XYZ. That's an extreme example. But we do the same thing in our worship. We do the same thing. Amos also says that your worship is not acceptable if you do not love the poor. If you do not take care of those who do not have in your own community. One thing about the American way is we do this. We say, there's my piece of soil. I'm going to tend to that piece of soil. I'm going to take care of that piece of soil. I'm going to raise a family on that piece of soil. Everybody that sits on that piece of soil is going to get enough. They're going to get enough food. They're going to get enough drink. They're going to have a roof over their head. And I'm going to take care of that business. And then it doesn't matter about anyone else's soil. It doesn't matter about anyone else's house. It doesn't matter about anyone else's family. They might be in abject poverty, but as long as we're taking care of our home, we're fine. We're fine. I've been in homes recently in the United States of America that have cockroaches, that have rats, that have bed bugs. USA. Probably about 8 minutes from this building. How do we take care of our neighbor? How do we love those who do not have? Amos says, "Don't come to me," says the Lord, "with your worship. If you don't take care of those in your own community that have nothing. Don't come to me and say, 'I am the Lord,' if you not love those in your own community that have nothing." One of the best ways, and we had this challenge last year as well. Everybody knows in their heart that how we do Christmas is stinky. The Apostle Paul and Martin Luther would use a different word. I'm going to say stinky. Everybody knows that we put stuff together to give to other people that have everything already. This is how we do Christmas. And we know in our hearts that it's wrong. I've had some fascinating discussions with the Sudanese about Christmas. And I asked them, "Well, what do you do? What do you do on Christmas?" You know, I'm expecting them to say, "Well, we build a little nativity set, and we give all the kids candy, and we throw money at them, and all this stuff." And they say, "We go to church all day, and we sing, and we celebrate." And then they look at me and say, "I don't understand this Christmas tree stuff. Tell me more about it and what it has to do with Jesus." Now, I'm not going to get up and hear and say, "Get rid of your Christmas tree or you're going to hell." I wouldn't do that. But we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing? And if we're tired and worn out, why? It's about Jesus. It's about proper worship. We must love our neighbors, and Christmas is the perfect opportunity for us to do that. You know what it says on the Statue of Liberty? Emma Lazarus wrote it. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." These are wonderful words. Wonderful words from our country. And so many have attempted to do that. But can any nation, can any state actually fulfill those words? Here's what we're going to do 2 years from now. Be it resolved. The Church of the Epiphany, 100 Colorado Boulevard. Put on the ballot. Everyone in the state of Colorado will love their neighbor. Is it possible? Is it possible? No. It's only possible for us to do that. It's only possible for us who have received the call of God to love those, love our neighbors. Love our neighbors. So what was God's judgment in Amos' day? Two things. A cursing of the land and a famine. And of course they were taken over. But there was a famine not of bread, but of the hearing of God's voice. The result of their actions was God's absence. It was God's way of saying, "Hey, you don't want me? You want Baal to help you with your harvest? You want to trample the poor in your land? I'll leave you to your devices. You will seek me, you will not find me. You will try to hear me, you will not able to. Behold, the days are coming, says Amos, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. But they shall not find it. The worst kind of judgment is not when everything falls apart, but when God says, okay, I've had enough. I've had enough. Wisdom, discernment, proper worship, loving your neighbor, something only we can do. It might not make us popular. Phyllis Tickle said, socially acceptable religion is bad for the soul. It might not make us popular, but that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the words of Amos. Give us wisdom and discernment, Lord, and help us to love our neighbors. For that is true and acceptable religion, as James has said. In Christ's name, amen.